Good morning, Third Service. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We'll handle this morning verses 1 down to verse 4. A few weeks ago, we began our study here with the Lord's Prayer. We only handled the opening address, Our Father, which art in heaven. This morning, by the grace of God, we'll look at the entirety of the prayer. So if you would, follow with your eyes as I read out loud, taking it from the top here, verse 1, Luke 11, down to verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist also taught his disciples how to pray.' And he said unto them," in verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us," verse 3, "day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" So, Lord, we thank you for this passage that is in front of us again this Sunday. We ask you that, Lord, you would teach us as you taught the disciples how to pray. I'm thankful for the simplicity here, that there were no snarky remarks back from you, no sarcasm. "No, I already have taught you how to pray," but that you were long-suffering and forbearing with them as you are with us. And we, Lord, echo their request today. Lord, at least I do. I can't speak for the room, but in so many of ways, it feels like I still don't know, in some senses, how to effectively pray. And I'm thankful for the instruction that's before us. So, Lord, open your word to our hearts, we pray. Give us a desire to lean in and to listen and to have your Spirit enhance us, Lord, in this gift of prayer. And so we give you this time. We ask you'd bless it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. I don't know, does anyone else ever kind of approach prayer? Like, am I doing this right? For me, sometimes I distract myself with my prayers. I think, like, I don't know, can I pray this? Can I not pray this? The state of life that I'm in as of late, especially the older that I get, the more that I see, the more that I experience, I kind of feel like I don't even care. Not concerning God, but people. Just doing my best to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, to do it his way. I'm thankful for explicit passages like this that we can turn to, that I don't have to call a pastor that maybe has been at it longer than me, or go to a hierarchy, a denomination, and say, "Hey, what's permitted with prayer, what's not permitted?" I'm thankful that for the second time, the Lord gives this template as instruction. He says specifically, "When you pray, say." I mean, he made it really simple for us. And I know that a few weeks ago, we mentioned that there is that forbidding by the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount of vain repetition. But if you recall Matthew 5 through 7 there, when he speaks of prayer, almost exactly as he speaks of it here, earlier on in his ministry, he was speaking about vain repetition before he came to this prayer as a pattern prayer to pray. He was saying to his guys, "Hey, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the religious leaders who go out into the public square, public places, and put on like a performance in their praying. Like, they have this prayer voice and this enunciating of words, and they're speaking entirely differently as to how they naturally speak. Don't be like them." And then there in Matthew, he says, "When you pray, pray Our Father which art in heaven," the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, whatever you call it, it's given to us for the first time. Now here we are, you know, long after that event, and again, they're seeing something in the Lord, in his demeanor, in his disposition. Certainly they're watching him pray, because it says that when he ceases, they take the opportunity to say, "Lord, we want to pray like you pray." And I get that, because I've been around prayer warriors, intercessors, where I'm like, man, I really believe that they really believe that they're with God. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're talking to the Lord in a real and a raw and an honest way. And again, I don't know how you feel. For me, it's third service. First went really well, so I feel confident. I'm not really worried if I mess this one up too bad. I don't mean that in a disrespect toward you. I just feel the liberty to be completely candid with you. As I stand in front of you in this third service preaching this message for the third time, I just feel like I watched the Lord and how he did things, and I just want to be like Jesus and forget everybody else as far as imitation goes. Does that make sense? Now, if it doesn't, I already have first service, so it doesn't matter. But I'm thankful here that he makes it clear that certainly I want to say a lot to you. I want to say this to you. I want to say that if you're so hurting this morning, and if you've there's people who can't be here that I know that are streaming on the other side of this camera that are watching this service. And if you are so exhausted in your prayer life, I want to say to you tenderly and graciously that you can simply say this prayer from the depths of you, and it pleases him. If it's coming from your heart, this is not a vain repetition to memorize this prayer and to recite this prayer. Now, I also want to say that if you just are trying to figure out how do you move into prayer, though, like what's a method, what's a template, it's this. Beginning with the address all the way to the closing. And that's how we want to look at this morning. We want to take every phrase of every verse in 2 through 4, and we want to ask the Holy Spirit to enhance these prayer topics to us and for us so that when we get before him in our prayer closets, there can be a strengthening in this exercise of prayer. Amen? So beginning again at the top here, he says, when you pray, understand that you're not talking to a God that is far off, distanced, calloused, cold, indifferent, sterile. You're talking to a God who has now become your father by adoption. This right away helps me out. My anxious spirit, my inquiring mind, like what's permitted here. I don't think through what's permitted when I talk to my dad. When I come into the presence of my dad, when my four kids come into my presence, there's no awkward address. It's really right to the point. Sometimes they don't even say dad. They just say what they want, you know? And I think here there's supposed to be this comforting initial approach given by Jesus as we come to his presence where, hey, remember that you're talking to his father, which is your father by the spirit of adoption. So right at the start here, my father that's in heaven, you have all power, you have all resources, you are limitless in your abilities, you're otherworldly, you're outside of time, space, and matter, the things that we're constrained to in this universe. The earth is your footstool. Okay, Lord, now I feel like my engine is warming up here. I can kind of move into the next thing here. My Father, which is in heaven. Then the next part is praise. I think that the exhortation here in this instruction by Jesus, almost verbatim from the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he likes this template. So I like it too. And it's like he's saying to us, in your daily prayers, there should be praise in your petitions that precede your petitions. After you're addressing your Father that's in heaven, praise his name. Hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be thy name. It's holy is your name. Holy means it's set apart. It's unique. There's nothing like your name, so I praise you. In your name is your nature. All the attributes of God and the names of God. God is not his name. God's his title. The Jews, even this day, some of them, I have a friend that's in Israel. When he texts, he does G-D, kind of piggybacking the idea of the Old Testament, YHWH. We translators inserted vowels so that we can pronounce Yahweh or Jehovah, the name of God, but we don't actually know how to pronounce because you take the vowels out, just the consonants, how do you say his name? It's like they think that's how it's intended to be. You shouldn't even know how to pronounce his name. It's so revered. Now, we're like opposite in America. We say, oh my God. We say, OMG. We say Jesus Christ in vain. We insert cuss and swear words between. We're so irreverent as a nation. But the Jewish people who receive the word first, they say, no, we don't even know how to say his name, nor should we try to say his name because it's so holy, set apart, unique, and otherworldly. And Jesus' teaching here says, when you get before the Lord, understand that he's your father that's in heaven, but make sure that you stop and you praise his name for his nature, for who he is, not necessarily for your circumstances, not because, okay, well, today I'm not gonna, it's gray and gloomy, but tomorrow when it's 70 and sunny, You know, then maybe I will. No. Life ebbs and flows. We're not fickle followers. We worship him for who he is because he's constant and he's unchanging. He's always the same. And we grab his names from Genesis to Revelation that are revealed to us in his word, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sukkano, Jehovah Nisi. We grab all the names of God. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. The Lord is my provider. We grab all of his names and we worship him because of what his names reveal about him. That's why we worship him. This is what's going to keep us as we go through life. When you get saved, every day's like 70 degrees, blue skies, birds chirping, the sun is out. That lasts for like a week. Then you continue to walk with Jesus and you go through life. I was telling for service, I was on Twitter last night and a picture of Zach Morris. Y'all remember him? Mark Paul Gosselaar, I think is his name. He was the lead character on Saved by the Bell, a hit show back in the day that I wasn't allowed to watch, but I used to sneak and watch it in my grandma's apartment who lived with us. Just want to get things off my chest in this service. And not for him, though, for Kelly, not for Zach. I don't want anybody to think anything weird about me. So, and babe, forgive me. It was a long time ago. But anyways, you know, they had a picture of him in his teens. You know, they called him a heartthrob. He's just this, like, California boy, surf boy, with his blonde hair, his tan, smooth skin. And then they said, and here he is. It's so cruel. Here he is now, a side-by-side at 50, and he's so ugly now. You know, he's like, and honestly, and I was looking at this picture laughing, though, thinking, like, this is my path. When you're young, you know, you're smooth and you're youthful and you don't have a clue what stress is. But then as you continue and you move, because when I was younger, I used to think, what happens to people? How do they get so distorted looking? And then in the process, less mirrors is more idea in the home, right? I heard Joe Foge, my pastor, last week at the conference, he said, the older you get, the less mirrors you decorate with. You just don't even want to look anymore. And in process, you see the wrinkles, you see the stress, the toils of life. We can't come through unscathed. It just stuff hits us. It doesn't matter Christian or non-Christian. And so we need in this pursuit where life is changing, we're getting hit by all these things, we need reality with Jesus. How do I pray? I don't want to come up here and do phony baloney malarkey with you. I don't want to come up here and do this enunciating in the name of Jesus. And when I don't pray like that when I'm praying for the sauce later. I say, Lord, thank you for this food, you know, blessed to our bodies. Amen. There's no like prayer voice or like phoniness. And that's the stuff that I think Jesus is saying, steer clear of. Stay away from the phony stuff, the hypocrisy, the Christianese. When you pray, remember you're talking to your Father that's in heaven. Be comfortable. Be confident in that you can speak to him what's on your heart. Make sure that you sort of slow your pace and praise him. I think that is important to note here. It's right after the address. Make sure you say, you know, bless his name. Bless him for who he is. Don't necessarily seek to bless him for what's going on because that ebbs and flows. That changes. And as quickly as you're high, the lows take you out at the knees. I mean, last night I was flying high. My son scores an upper 90. We win the game 3-2. That was at around 9:08. By 9:30, my joy was gone. I had something hit me so hard that I'm still like limping from. I can't praise him for the highs solely. I will praise him for both, but I can't predicate my praising on either because I might not be in the mood. I'm going to praise him, though, when we sing and we come into his courts like we have today. For his nature, for his person, for his being, for his holiness. His name and his name exclusively alone is worthy of all adoration. Amen? So when you pray, say, just in all simplicity, you know, you address him as your Father, Abba. That's what we're told in Romans, by the spirit of adoption. Make sure you praise him for all of his glory and his wonder and his splendor. And then he says wonderfully here, then you want to move into a time of saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Now, I was thinking about this, and I feel like this is a instruction of a need for a daily reminder to be looking for and praying for the rapture of the church. I never seen it till the study of this message. And the reason for it is this, the next step, and this procession to usher in the kingdom is the rapture. So if I'm looking for his kingdom, and if you didn't know, I'll just give it to you. There's a literal kingdom of Christ that's going to touch down and reign and rule for 1,000 years in this world. But before that, the Bible is very clear. We want to be good here in our end time study that the next step to bring that into being is Jesus Christ calling us to meet him in the air. That he's going to call us as his bride to meet him in the air, and he's going to usher us into this place that he's prepared for us. That's going to bring about 7 years of Jacob's trouble, and at the close of that 7 years, Christ with us is coming again, not toward the earth, but to the earth. And he's going to deal with the Antichrist and Satan, bind him for 1,000 years, and he is going to set up his throne there in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign and rule. So that's the kingdom that we're to pray for. But if I'm praying for that kingdom, now what's in my face again is the rapture. Today, what this is saying here, if we pray this every morning in our time with the Lord and in the Word, is I'm saying this, Lord, today could be the day that you come. Today could be the day that, now that's pregnant with implication. So now all of a sudden I'm having a hard time. Before, I'm falling asleep when I'm praying. I don't know what to pray. I'm distracted. I'm wanting to look at my phone. Now, all of a sudden, I can't get past line three. Because if today's, now here's why. If today's the day that you might come, Jesus, first of all, I get to put a face with a name. It's been lovely to sing about you for 38 years, but it's going to be really good to sing to you and see what you look like. To see you as a lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. That's going to be something to behold. I can't even imagine to use these eyeballs for the reason they were actually created for. To behold your nail-pierced hands, your wounded side, to see that the crown of thorn, scars on your skull. These are the only man-made things that will be in glory that we'll behold. Reunion. That the rapture, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to precede us at his coming toward the earth. And there's going to be reunion had in the clouds as we go into glory with all of our loved ones, all of the saints of old, as we get ushered in to his Father's house. Today could be the day. Today could be the day we won't even have to vote in November. We don't have to deal with the Republicans, and we don't have to deal with the Democrats and anybody in between, and who's a liar and who's a fraud, and this judicial case, the judicial system in general. We don't have to deal with any of these things. This could be the day. Like, this could be the day that you come. And so there's so much here that is in this verse, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Your name is extolled above everything and anyone that I can see, that I can compare. There is no comparison to you. And Lord, because of that, I long for you to come to get us. And Lord, I long for you to bring your kingdom to this world, Lord, for you to reign and for you to rule and for you to bring justice, that your will would be done here as it is now already in heaven. What a day that will be. But I appreciate this flow here because there's this transitioning from all of this, and I say it respectfully, this spiritual jargon, our Father in heaven, blessing him through praise, talking about his kingdom, to the practical. Because there's so much practical that we're all consumed by and with. There's so much horizontal. And Jesus addresses it here in verse 3. He gives us permission. He says, we are to pray when we pray. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's a little superfluous. That's a bit redundant there. Give us day by day our daily bread. There's something that I think is supposed to be emphasized in all of this by me to you this day. It's, again, piggybacking what he says in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, sufficient is the evil of the day thereof. That's like saying the same thing as stay in the day. Don't sweat tomorrow. Don't worry about this week. Don't worry about this month. Don't worry about this upcoming year. We're already in month 3, but this upcoming year, 2024, that we are almost out of the first quarter of, don't. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with preparing. There's nothing wrong with asking God to be in the future. But I feel like there's a healthy dose of stay in the day in this prayer. Just, Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. Some people on their vacation, instead of enjoying it, they're planning their next vacation. It's like they're always into the next thing where it's like the Lord is saying, I want you to be not only cognizant of what today's needs are and asking for those to be met, but also being grateful for the provision for those needs in the moment instead of always being on to the next thing. Give us day by day our daily bread. So as we move through this, as we finish our study here this morning in just a few minutes, as I've been teaching this for my third time, as I've sat with it this week, I feel the Holy Spirit has ministered to me different seasons, even different days. For me, maybe even different services. You find yourself differently, more so in portions of the prayer than you do in others. That's the beautiful thing of moving through it. Maybe for some of us here today, it's like I got a good handle on His fatherhood in my life. I got a good handle on saying, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. I prayed every day. But maybe we don't have a good handle on verse 3 here, just staying in the day. And I love here that we can find ourselves in this verse. The Lord has ministered to me that He cares about my daily needs. He cares about your daily needs. He doesn't want us sweating tomorrow. Tomorrow may not even come, or we might not be here for it. Tomorrow will come, we just might not be here for it. So it's like there's this exhortation that rises, and as we pray this way, we get exhorted that I'm just going to stay in the day, Lord. Would you provide my needs? Would you provide shelter? Would you provide food? Would you provide sustenance? Those things are great, but I think it's more. Lord, I'm an emotional, I'm a spiritual, I'm a physical being, I'm complex, you're complex, we're complex. Lord, would you meet us with the areas of our needs that are represented before you? Would you meet us today so that we can carry on? Would you make it so, Lord, that I don't have to be like the rest of the world that needs a pill for this or a drink for that? Do you understand? This isn't a conversation of, wait a minute, can Christians drink? Can Christians take pills? That's between you and Jesus. I'm just saying this. I'm beyond that as far as where my needs are represented today. I'm saying, Lord, I'd rather not even have to entertain those liberties. I'd rather see you show me your glory like you did all the saints of old and make it so that I don't even need one of those things, liberty or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we sing about this. You know, I don't know how your minds work. I sit here sometimes and I look at the screen and I'm real careful about what's played here. I tell them sometimes don't play that again or change that lyric. It's misleading. It's misrepresenting of the nature of God, the Bible. We want to be real staunch on those things, and our team is faithful to do that. But sometimes certain things, you know. And we sing about this song, this God of Jacob. I think Elevation sings it. God of David. And like all of these stories are in that song there of all the feats and victories of the Old Testament saints. And we sing it, and it causes the congregation to get rowdy. But on a daily basis, when the congregation isn't with us and we're in our prayer closets and our daily needs are suffocating us, for me, it's like, God, that song ain't going to do it right now. A story in the Bible about somebody necessarily isn't going to do it right now. I'm asking you to be the great I am in my life as you were in their life. I'm asking you for my testimony. I'm asking you for my story. This is all enwrapped in give us day by day our daily bread. I'm asking you to provide the peace, the solace, the wisdom, the strength, the direction. I don't want to need a pill to sleep. I don't want to need a drink to rest. I don't care if I have the liberty to or not. I don't care if wine bibber is in the same verse as somebody who overindulges in food, a glutton. I'm not here to be a technical Ted or a religious Rick. I'm here to say this. God, I'm asking you to take me beyond all of the religiosity, beyond all of the nonsense. Let me say it to you like this. Beyond all the malarkey, and I'm asking you to show up in my life and the way that you said when I pray, pray this way. Give me this day, God, my daily bread. And it's things, Lord, that you know of that hang on the walls of my heart that I can't say to anyone else. I can't say it to a pastor. I can't say it to my wife. I can't say it to my brothers. I can't say it to my sister. Lord, in the confidence of my prayer closet before you, Almighty God, I'm dumping all of this on you, knowing that you don't think I'm dramatic, knowing that you don't think that this is minuscule, that this is insignificant. I'm doing it on the notion of what you said through your servant Peter. Cast all of your cares upon you, God, because you care for us. So here they are. Supply my daily needs. Pardon me if it's a little much. If you thought we were just doing the Our Father this morning, this should be quick in and out. But I don't know where I'm at with the Lord. It's like I'm just not here to play games. I won't be phony when I'm up here. I don't do the script thing. I'm not into any of that. I'm giving it to you as tried and true as I possibly can in the season that I'm in. This is what it is. This is the Lord's Prayer. He said it twice. He said it twice. He was so explicit. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Remember, you're talking to your dad. Bless his name. Don't look for the blessings necessarily, because there are days where it seems like there are no blessings. Now, I'm not saying that that's the truth, but I'm just saying there are some days that are so. I've talked to people Wednesday evening. I was in tears. I couldn't even, I couldn't even recover from my conversations with people in the foyer Wednesday evening after a week of stuff. Sometimes you just, you know, you got stuff going on in your life. It's so much. It's so heavy. It's like wave after wave, and you seriously feel like you can't breathe. So we praise him for who he is. We have to. We can't look for everything else to praise him for in certain situations. And then we say easily, Lord, your kingdom come. Maranatha, Lord, if you're cool with it, today would be a great day for the rapture of the church. 3:24. Let's go. Like, this is a good day to go, you know? I mean, that's how I see it here. And listen, let me say one more thing on this, and then we'll move from verse 3 into 4, and we'll close. You should know that his return for the church is near. And I'm not just blowing smoke, or let me give you a very simple reason why. For a very long time, I'm not even that old. I'm not even 40 yet, but I'm almost 40. And I can even say as an almost 40-year-old man that even in my childhood, in my teens, like and well before that, there was always drugs. There was always alcohol. There was always prejudice. There was always bigotry. There was always fights and murders. And that stuff's always been going on. But what's different today than even my younger days and a lot of your younger days, what's different today is that we and people before me didn't mess with kids. And Jesus says specifically, it's better that you take a millstone tied around your neck and jump off the pier into the lake than to mess with one of these little these. And I want to say something to you so clear. God is a moral being. He measures time morally. He's not playing with the sin of this nation and what we are doing and allowing and legalizing with our children. You understand what I'm saying to you? So he's not going to sit back. He's not going to sit back much longer in my humble estimation. No man knows the day or the hour. I'm not pretending to be anything. I'm just telling you the facts. He's a moral being. He's a moral God. He measures time morally, and you better know that Jesus is coming soon for his church. So certainly that's something that's in our face here as we look at this. And in the process of it, Lord, as you tarry by your grace, give us this day our daily needs. And verse 4, forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Notice here he doesn't say forgive us because we forgive, as if like his forgiveness is rewarding us. We're not forgiven by reward, we're forgiven by grace. It's just that this will be the fruit that we were forgiven. We are, as forgiven individuals, we are forgiving individuals. Every day, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Some of you need to see this part of the prayer. You're carrying condemnation. You're carrying guilt. You're carrying shame. Jesus, that's not Jesus. I mean, I get it. Maybe your ex wants you to feel it. Maybe somebody you wronged and hurt wants you to feel it. Maybe the jurisprudence system wants you to feel it. Jesus doesn't want you to feel it. He bore your guilt. He bore your shame. He bore your condemnation. So we need a new start, not just at the beginning of the calendar year, not just 1/1/24, but into March, into April, into May, as we move through, if Jesus tarries, we need daily new starts, clean slates. We need new mercies that Lamentations 3 tells us. They're new every morning. And then great is your faithfulness that I am forgiven. I'm forgiven of last night. I'm forgiven of last week. I'm forgiven of last month. I mean, we need to be liberated by that. And as we are washed in his grace daily, then, you know, beggars receiving the bread from the bread king, we got to be gracious with other beggars who've wronged us. As we're forgiven, we have to extend forgiveness. And I'm going to even say it like this because I think I have the authority to, as somebody who's exercising what I'm saying to you right now in my own life. We got to forgive before we're even asked for forgiveness. Because otherwise, it's seriously honest to God is like a root of bitterness that comes up from our guts, reaches up into our throats, into our esophagus, and our necks, and strangles us. So if I can forgive because Jesus has forgiven me, then I am liberated and I can live the abundant life. I can be set free. And I can do that when I think about what I've done against all holy, all perfect God. I'm not all holy and I'm not all perfect in my own standing. So what I am at best is a sinner that's been saved, that gets wronged by other sinners. So who in the world do I think that I am that I can't forgive other sinners as a sinner who's forgiven by a sinless God? Does that make sense? Let's clear it up. It doesn't mean you got to trust the person. It doesn't mean you got to take them out for an espresso, go out to lunch with them. It doesn't mean you got to do gelato. It doesn't mean any of that. It simply means that you have extended forgiveness as Jesus has forgiven you. You don't got to like them, but you got to love them in Jesus. And I honestly, I'm in a spot right now. I've been really, really hurt. I've had some nasty, weird stuff happen the last 17 hours or so. And who came against me hasn't apologized. Who slandered me hasn't apologized. But I feel liberated, and that when they do, if they do, I already forgive them because I'm conscious of all that Jesus has forgiven me of. So I'm like, I'm free. I mean, they want to act like a stunad, that's their prerogative. Like, they'll have to get that figured out. I already am free in Jesus from all of that. There's way other stuff going on. I'm not staying back there in 17 hours with them. I'm ready to receive them if they come, and if they don't, my conscience is clean. You get what I'm saying? So forgive, Lord, our sins. Thank you that you do. Thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to catheterize us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we also will forgive those who are indebted to us because our debt was outstanding. And you wipe that thing away with your precious blood. Y'all with me? And he closes this honestly. And he says that this should be a part of our praying. This plea that he leads us not into temptation. Which you might want to write yourself a note there, James 1:13, he doesn't tempt. He can't be tempted, nor does he tempt. Lead us not into temptation, but Lord, deliver us from evil. And the language there more specifically is deliver us from the evil one, the devil. There's an enemy. There's an honest admission by the Lord to his guys in this instruction of prayer that there is an adversary, that as a mini Christ, as a follower of Christ Christian, then you are now in this warfare where his enemy becomes your enemy. And that is felt pretty quickly at conversion. There's no spiritual progression without there being this oppression. There's no like advancement without getting hit. Like you even getting here to church today. I don't even have to interview or ask for a show of hands. I got to believe the bathroom was crazy if you live with a few people. I got to believe the car ride. I got to believe the dog peed. I got to believe that somebody spilled their drink. If you got younger ones, I got to believe a text came in. I got to believe that there was an alternative to do something else at 12:30 on a Sunday besides be here. Even if it was just internal that you'd rather have slept. Like you never had an urge to sleep like you had today. Like you had to sleep today, and here you are. There's always some type of, opposition that comes at you when you're trying to progress towards the Lord and the things of the Lord. And Jesus is keenly aware of that. So he says, you got to understand, that's why Paul writes so much about the weaponry of our warfare, the gear, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, the belt of righteousness, shod your feet, man, the whole thing from head to toe, because you are enlisted in a good warfare of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, you have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. Now here's the good news. Our dad can beat their dad. Amen. Our dad did beat their dad. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. But in process, he's saying it's so strong and real, the warfare, the adversary. He's walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. If you are ignorant of that, if your head is in the sand, Mr. Giacchetto, our wrestling coach at Spenceport, used to always say, there's no way to get through life with your head down and your rear end up. You got to pay attention. I don't know if that's appropriate, and I don't know why I said it, actually. As I said it, I thought, wait a minute. Again, we don't want to use this third service. We want to... The people that are clapping out on the floor are making me think I probably shouldn't have said this because they're sick like me. So if they like it, that's dangerous. Oh, sometimes I can't even look at yous. It's warm in here. But what I'm saying then is simply this, is that there needs to be this recognition that there is a serious warfare and it never goes away. And there needs to be an honesty before the Lord with ourselves and to him that, Lord, I need you to protect me and help me, Lord, in the face of temptation today because I don't trust myself left to myself. And I can't ask him to deliver me from evil if I'm running toward evil. So as you leave here today and you're like, if this is what resonates with you in your prayer life, in the Lord's Prayer portion, if this is your bit here and you're saying, man, I got to get delivered to this relationship, this substance, this habit, this behavior, well, stop running toward it. Make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof is what Paul would say in Romans. Run away from it. Joseph with Potiphar's wife, he's like 17 in Genesis 39. The Bible's explicitly clear that he had a great physique. He's strong. He's healthy. He's hormonal. He's got testosterone flowing. He's handsome. He's goodly is what it says in the Hebrew, which just describes a supermodel of a guy. He's very much so a stud. When Potiphar's wife, number two in command of all of Egypt, comes after him and seeks to seduce him, he leaves his robe in her hands and he runs. Why did he run? Because clearly he was tempted. He wouldn't have, if it was no temptation for him, I mean, why did he have to run? He had to get out of there because he didn't trust himself to be left with her. But how did that even happen? The only way that he was prepared to do that was something that he settled in his heart long before the occasion provided opportunity for him. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, one of the Hebrew children who were taken into Babylonian captivity, when he's at the king's table, him and the other Hebrew children, and the king's dainties are being set out in front of them, it says that Daniel and them rejected, purposing in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the things of the king's courts. That happens, that score is settled long before opportunity is presented. And for some of us this morning, the instruction that rises from the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, is making sure that this is a daily incorporated plea. Lord, lead me not into temptation. I'm making a covenant before you, with you, and with my eyes. That's what Job would say. I make a covenant with my eyes. I'm making a covenant with my hands. I'm making a covenant with my feet. I'm not going places, touching things, handling things, viewing things that would grieve you. Because there is an evil one who's trying to take me out. And Father, I am tempted if left to myself. So don't allow me to be led into temptation, but deliver me. And thankfully, through James, we know that he always provides a way of escape. Amen? So our Father, Dad, thank you, God, Abba. Thank you that this is the access. Thank you that there's no cold shoulder. I could never imagine, ever, and we'll expound on this more next week, ignoring my kid. I ignored Olivia the other day when she called me because she always ignores me. She called me and I said, no, you know what? I'm going to see her in 5 minutes. And I knew I was, so I hit end. And it felt so good because she always ignores me unless she needs money or something. But if it were serious and there was a call or a plea from any of my four kids at any hour of the day or night, I would be there so fast. And it wouldn't be Pastor Dave. It'd be Rambo. It, like, at least in my mind, it would be, there's like, I'll go to jail, I'll do, like, it doesn't matter, there's nothing that will stop me with my kids. And he's in heaven. His power, his resources are limitless. He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. He not only has what I need, but he has the wisdom to give me and to not give me accordingly. His wisdom outpaces his giving. So I bless you. I bless you because you're not anything like anyone in this world. And I want your kingdom to come. It used to be, let me graduate high school first. Let me get married first. Let me have kids first. Now it's just like, let's go. Homesick. Reunion. Pilgrims passing through. Death wiped away. Sorrow wiped away. Sickness is wiped away. Diagnosis, no more. Hospitals, no more. Asphalt, no more. Streets of gold. This multi-dimensional, multi-layered city, coming from nothingness. Bara, he creates something out of nothing into existence. Translucent. All these colors, half we don't even know. Violet and emerald and blue and reds and greens and oranges. These are the things that we do know. Then there are colors we can't. Is it ruby? No sunshine shining on, but he maketh light bouncing off the colors. No nighttime. No locking the doors, no ring cameras, no one's getting in. And then when he comes in the midst of the banqueting table, the marks of slaughter, and he serves us. And his banner hanging over the table is love. We're going to say, why didn't we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer a lot sooner? But in process, give us this day today's needs. There'll be plenty of needs from this moment till bedtime tonight. I'm not sweating tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Forgive me, God. Help me to forgive them. I can do it when I think about what you forgave me of. And keep me from temptation. I can tell that the adversary wants me to respond. Help me to not always respond. Help me not to always retaliate, to bark back, to get the last word, to post it, to hit him, to hit her, to pursue that relationship. Lord, help me to grow and walk away from, not into, what's deadly. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power. Forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing.